Thank you so much for joining us, whether you are here or watching from home. We're grateful that we get to worship the Lord together. I want to turn to that question that we posed a few moments ago. Other than Jesus, what person in your life has shown you the most grace? And then the follow-up, why they do that? Why? So I want to see if anyone in the room wants to jump in before we start interacting with the online crowd. Who in the room wants to share through a muzzled mouth what the Lord has shown you through others when it comes to people giving you grace?
I would have to say it would be my mother.
Your mother. Yeah, that's good. So Allison's saying even though she's made mistakes in life, her mother has always loved her and supported her. What about anybody else? Yep.
My grandmother.
Your grandmother.
She passed on wisdom and experience to me so I wouldn't have to make the same mistakes.
Praise the Lord. She gave you wisdom so you wouldn't have to make the same mistakes over and over again. I need some of that. Anybody else in the room? Yeah, please.
Jim, my husband.
Your husband, Jim. I've not received any grace from Jim. How did you get some? It's amazing. Yeah, online comments. Tiffany Sanders said her husband and kids showed her the most grace. Seth Weibel said his wife, Andrea. Some lady named Leah Bebout, who sounds very nice, said that her mother has always showed her grace. So we're seeing a pattern here, right? Probably people who have been closest to you in life. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a grandparent, maybe it's a best friend who's been there for you time and time again. But one of the things that connects all these ideas is the people who show you the most grace are what? The people who love you the most. And grace is always a reflection of the character of the one showing it, right? It's not something that we earn or deserve, right? That's in the definition of the term. So we're going to talk about grace today. So today we're starting a series called Deep Dive. And we're calling it this because we're going to spend the next 5 weeks together, including today, on one verse in Scripture. So we're really going to dive into the depths of this, knowing that the Lord is good. This passage was so refreshing to me. I was getting really burned out. How many people have felt like I'm over COVID-19, I'm over all the difficulties we've been having this year, I'm over all the trying to figure out what to do, then I don't know what to do. I had, by the time that the July came this year, I was pretty much fried, and I said, guys, I need a break. I'm going to take some vacation, and I prayed that the Lord would meet me in it, and he was so faithful to do so, and he showed up in this verse, and it was like water to my soul, and so I'm going to share it. We're going to, hopefully, over the next 5 weeks, we'll learn it by heart together. I want to claim this as a verse for us in this season and for you in this season, so let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. This is what the Word of God says. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So on the screen, you can see that I've taken that one verse and I've chopped it up into five lines, and we're going to take each line during each week, during each sermon, during this series. So today we're talking about the God of all grace. A lot of definitions about grace, probably some way better than mine. This is just my super simple definition. Grace is receiving an incredible gift instead of the earned consequence. Right? You could probably come up with your own definitions. Maybe you have a better definitions in staff meeting. We were talking about grace this week, and Sherry said unmerited favor was a definition that she learned growing up. Anybody else have any other definitions of grace they want to share? What's grace mean?
Grace is given what I don't deserve. Mercy is holding back what I do.
Holding, so grace is receiving what you don't deserve and holding back what you do deserve. Yeah. Good. Anybody else? How would you define grace? So we get the concept, right? We deserve a consequence. We deserve something we've earned through our actions, through our words. But instead, we receive something else, something far preferable, something better, right? Undeniably better. I want to talk to you this morning about cartoonist Gary Larson. Now, for you whippersnappers in the room, once upon a time there were these things called newspapers. And in the newspapers, there was a section that was the only section that I read, and it was called the comics, right? And there was a comic that was syndicated in almost 2,000 newspapers internationally for over 15 years, and that comic was called The Far Side. Anybody ever remember reading The Far Side? How many trips to the bathroom did those comics get you through? So the Far Side was a single pane comic. It's just one comic, and it was written by an author named Gary Larson. And there was a lot of like anthropomorphism. There was a lot of weird puns and stuff like that. I want to share one with you this morning from 1982, and here is it looks like a caveman symposium or something, and so there's a presenter up there, and he says, "Now this end is called the Fat Thogomizer, after the late Thog Simmons." Just kind of a weird, that's, if you've never read The Far Side, that's basically the flavor of it, right? It's just kind of, it's funny and it's kind of just weird. But this particular comic is really awesome because this comic came out in 1982, as I said. This caveman showing the back end of a stegosaurus, the spiky part. And this caveman is saying that it's named after somebody who perished, and that the thing's named, the spiky end of a stegosaurus, is named a thagomizer. Well, here's the really interesting thing. Scientists and paleontologists picked up that term, and now that's the actual anatomical term for the spiky tail of a stegosaurus. A thagomizer. If you go to the Smithsonian Institute, this is a real thing, and you look at their skeleton of a stegosaurus, the tail is labeled thagomizer. And I love this as an example of absurdity entering into legitimacy, right? Something that is on its face obviously ridiculous, that is now widely accepted as parlance that's used even in paleontologist communities, those people. And I like that as a metaphor too, because I think that there are a lot of things in life right now that are absolutely absurd that maybe have entered into our language, that have entered into our thinking, that had entered into our behavior and expectations for one another. And I want to spend a little bit of time naming those this morning, and I want to come back to this idea of grace and how it's so foundational for everything that the followers of Jesus Christ are able to build their lives upon. So I'm going to just really quickly throw a bunch of word soup at you. Unlike grace, which is a very simple, these things are not necessarily complicated, but interesting, at least. Five things that I've been seeing, not in just the last 8 months, but in the last several years. The first is something called expressive individualism. I've talked about this before. This is a term coined by Christian philosopher Charles Taylor. And basically, expressive individualism is something that everybody needs to hear what I say about everything. We feel compelled, like we are brand managers of ourselves, to put out statements speaking on every controversial issue, sharing our opinion about everything. We feel this pressure to do. You have to do that. You have to tell people what you believe in. There's this constant pressure to share what we think. That's called expressive individualism. There's another thing, weaponized victimhood. Maybe you've been noticing that some in the conversations we've been having. And basically what that means is whoever is the most offended in any given conversation is the winner, right? So can you be out-offended? is a question. Another phrase, hyperbolic momentum. Hyperbolic momentum is perpetually escalating our rhetoric. I know you've experienced this, right? Because it used to be, I know I sound like an old person, but I'm not really. It used to be when I was growing up, we would get weather forecasts like calling for 2 inches of snow this weekend. But nowadays we get snowpocalypse 2020. Right? I hope you got enough meat stored up for 40 years because this snowstorm is going to slap you across the face. It's just like, that's unnecessarily aggressive, isn't it? But just everything in the political arena, right? In our social media worlds, like the language keeps escalating to the point that we're already at the ceiling. So where do we go? We're already turned up to 10. So how do we, like when something occurs that's really challenging, where do we go? We're already hyperbolic momentum. There's a term that I just learned about a few weeks ago called cruel moralism. And that basically means because I'm right about this topic or this issue, I get to gleefully indulge in gross pettiness, right? Like I just get to be sassy and petty because I'm right, right? The entire social media platform of Twitter is based on this, right? Like you just get to be super cruel when you call out other people who are incorrect. Because you're in the right. And the last thing is called, it's a German term. I didn't make this one up. I like this one. Schadenfreude. Let's say that together. Schadenfreude. Why not? It's German. Feels good. Germans have a word for everything. Delighting in other people's misery. Especially in this climate, when they are of opposing political ideology. Oh, we love it. We love it. We love to gloat. We love it when religious or political leaders are embroiled in scandal when they're not our people. And we just get to laugh. Schadenfreude. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, Jesus enters the home of a Pharisee. His name is Simon. And he interacts with this person, and he begins to teach the people that have gathered there. And then over the course of their conversation, what the Bible describes as a sinful woman enters the home. And she takes this expensive jar of perfume and she breaks it at Jesus' feet and she cries on his feet and she wipes the perfume and her tears off with her hair. And sitting in righteous judgment, Simon the Pharisee thinks to himself, this is no holy teacher, because if he was really holy, he would know that this woman is sinful and he would not allow her to touch him in this intimate way. And Jesus responded with a short parable about debts and about people being forgiven debts. And he asked Simon, who would be most grateful? Someone that's been forgiven a large debt or someone who's been forgiven a small debt? And Simon the Pharisee answered, okay, obviously, the person with the large debt would be most grateful. And Jesus replied with this line from Luke 7:47. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. I want us to pause and think about that for a second. In our world that is always sharing what we think about things and condemning those who don't align with us and delighting when others who think differently fail publicly, Jesus is saying to us today that the degree that you demonstrate graciousness to others is the degree to which you have understood God's gift of grace in your life. We have 4 tiny children at my home. It's awesome. Yeah, we'll go with that word. And the other day, there was a disagreement between the 3-year-old and the 5-year-old, right? There was some kind of altercation that occurred. And the 3-year-old Monty was very frustrated with his 5-year-old brother, Whitaker. And Leah, my wife, said, "Monty, okay, what your brother did wasn't wrong, but you need to show your brother a little bit of grace." And Monty said, "No, I show Bub none grace." Yeah. Like, that could be like a political slogan. None grace for you. Right? That could describe a lot of the way we interact with others right now. None grace for you. The Greek word for grace is charis. You got to get that phlegmy thing going in your neck. And it appears 148 times in 148 verses in the New Testament. 107 of those were penned by 2 people, the Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter. These were the 2 most foundational people other than Jesus for the entire church. Peter, the disciple that followed Jesus, that was a part of his public ministry from the start, who watched him be crucified, who was there to witness the resurrection and was the apostle that Jesus said, "I will build my church on your leadership," Peter, and the apostle Paul, who was a persecutor of the church, but was rescued on the Damascus Road by the resurrected Christ and made the apostle of the Gentiles. These 2 authors use the word grace 107 times. Why? Because they received so much grace. Paul, who persecuted the church, Peter, who denied his knowledge of Christ in his hour of need, both shown an absurd amount of forgiveness from the Lord. Both now understanding the importance that this community, this different community that is established by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are not like the world in the most fundamental way, in that this is a community founded on grace. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 2. "For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast." The family of followers of Jesus recognize that we are only here because he gave us a gift instead of the consequences we deserved. And I know whenever we talk about grace, it feels like, all right, we get it. Like, if you've been in church more than 5 minutes, you've heard 5 sermons on grace, I understand. But it feels like if we are gonna reclaim anything in 2020, because there's some rec work that needs to happen, right? Could we reclaim grace? Could we reclaim being a people who don't rush to sharing our opinion, who don't rush to condemning others, who don't delight in the misfortune of those who oppose us? but instead recognizing that grace is a reflection of the character of the person who gives it, not on the person that receives it. That being a gracious people is our witness of forgiveness in a terribly violent world. I'll say it this way. Not only have ungracious Christians forgotten who they are, they've forgotten who God is as well. Scripture over and over and over again affirms to us, God is love. And through our lived experience, when we're sharing about being recipients of grace, we recognize that grace is simply a manifestation of love to those who have supported us and cherished us the most in life. We are recipients of grace, God's grace. Even though we don't deserve it, even though we've all fallen short and sinned, even though we constantly indulge in sinful behavior, in judging others, in speaking words of malice, of engaging in activities and in systems that are inherently unjust, even though we do those things, God demonstrates his love for us in this. Jesus Christ laid down his life for the forgiveness of sins. There's a young fella named Bridger Walker from the great state of Wyoming who's made international news. Named the world boxing champion for a day by the World Boxing Association because he saved the life of his three-year-old sister by interposing himself between her and a ferocious German shepherd that was trying to attack her. Bridger, who's got a very Walker Texas Ranger name, okay? When he put himself in front of the dog grabbed a hold of his cheek and bit him, and then let go and tried to get around him, and Bridger, who is 6 years old but also studies Brazilian jiu-jitsu because that's what you do when you're a BA, he moved himself again to be in front of the dog and his sister. 6 years old, just got bit by a German shepherd. It backs off, comes again. He puts himself again in front of his little sister. He had 90 stitches. He went to the emergency room. And after the attack, Bridger, who was six, thought he might be dying. He didn't know. And he said, if someone had to die, I would rather it be me than my little sister. Six. And his story has obviously inspired a lot of folks. He's gotten phone calls and affirmations from a bunch of different celebrities. All of his favorite superheroes, the actors that portrayed them in film, called him, sent him gifts. He was named World Boxing Champion for a day. His mom and dad said, you know, it was ironic because before this whole thing happened, we were talking as a family and we said, if we had the spotlight of the world for 1 minute, what would be the message that we would want to communicate? They were like, kind of weird, but we were like engaging in that random hypothetical exercise. Like, what would we say to the world if we had the world's attention for a minute? And then this thing happened. And their son demonstrated incredible courage and selflessness. And so exactly what they thought could happen did happen, and the world's eyes were on them. And this was the quote they released. They said, okay, if this is our time, this is what we want to say. May we each actively strive to bear one another's burdens, stand up for and protect those who are weak, oppressed, or those whom the world might forsake. The Brethren Church, if you're new, has its history in the Anabaptist movement, and I'm not going to bore you with history because that's Jason's job. But one of the things that has been very true throughout the movement for the last several hundred years is a very clear distinction in the Anabaptist movement from the world or the state and the church. And the reason they feel like this distinction is so necessary for the church's witness in the world is because of our unshakable conviction that you cannot advance God's kingdom through worldly means. You cannot advance God's kingdom through worldly means. Ours is a faith of voluntary torture and crucifixion because we have a resurrection hope. And the thing that always bums me out, and certainly in 2020, like never before in my life that bums me out, is the church so comfortably merging with worldly strategies and perspectives in attempt to advance God's kingdom. And it's never, ever worked, and it won't ever work. And the thing is, we keep seeing examples time and time again of people who are willing to lay down their lives, not demand their way, not shout down the opposition, not boycott into compliance, but to lay down their lives for others, and that the world views that as something to respect and honor. It's like, that's Jesus. Like, that's the Lord. The Son of God enters the fray, comes in person, lives a perfect life, and then dies sacrificially. Peter swings, takes a guy's ear off. Give me that back. Put that back on there. We don't do it that way, Pete. My kingdom's different. This is my prayer as we begin a really odd school year. We continue a very, very odd calendar year. What if we were known for our grace? Knowing that we've been forgiven so much, that we won't indulge the pettiness, that we won't engage in the cruel moralism of calling down those who oppose us, but we would do the actual thing that gets people to pay attention in a world that is screaming at each other and silently, willingly lay down our lives to show our love for our brothers and sisters. All right, let's pray. Jesus, may the God of all grace indwell us. May the God of all forgiveness look upon our lives and be gracious as you've been gracious before. Each of us has gone astray. Each of us have wandered away, pursued our own agendas, rejected your lordship, disobeyed your commands. We need your forgiveness. Forgive us for the times that we have been older brothers condemning prodigal brothers while simultaneously storing up unforgiveness and judgment in our own hearts. Forgive us for allowing the absurdity of today to become more and more normalized within the church. Forgive us for thinking that the vernacular that we need to engage with in order to stay relevant is one of sassy, petty judgment instead of sacrificial, deferring humility. Jesus, you are the God of all grace, and we find ourselves in you because of your great love, because of your character, because of your goodness. Help us to reflect what we've received. Help us to be a people of grace in a world that is constantly in contempt of one another. Help us, in other words, to live like you lived. And even if it's necessary to die like you died, to bring honor and glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.
Can we stand again just to honor the Lord in his presence this morning?
In the verses immediately before, verse 10 in chapter 5, Peter warns the church that the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking to destroy and devour those who would come into his path. And we have not been mauled to death by the enemy because Jesus Christ placed himself in between the consequences of our own sin and us. So receive this benediction this morning. May we be a people who remember what you have done for us. Not to wallow in self-pity, not to recount all the trials and difficulties and shortfalls that we've had, but rather to reflect on the immensity of your free gift of grace to us. May we remember the cost of forgiveness. God's own Son crucified for us. May we live in the resurrection power available to us only through the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and consider it joy when we have an opportunity to be gracious to those in our lives that don't deserve it. We pray this in Jesus' strong name, and God's people said, amen.